These last couple of weeks, we have been talking about the sacraments. And I know that word can mean different things to different people, especially because within the Christian church, there are different denominations that say there's seven, others say that there's two, and then they work with different definitions. And so today, what I'm going to tell you is that the definition that we're working with, and we refer to two things in the Bible that are specifically called sacraments. And they are things that God instituted and commanded, and then he took an earthly element and he attached it to God's word, and that combination then God uses to impart his forgiveness to you and me. So the definition of sacrament that we're working with is Jesus instituted, he said, go and do this, and then he put an earthly element, connected it with the word of God to give you and me the forgiveness of sins. A few weeks ago, we talked about the sacrament of holy baptism. The earthly element connected to that is water. And Jesus instituted it, and he said, go, commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and here are the words that are combined with the water, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And what we're taught is that when someone receives this amazing gift, they have their sins miraculously washed away, and they're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know what that is, listen closely. When you receive the gift of holy baptism, what you get is peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I was talking with our eighth graders last week and reminding them about these gifts. And I said, when you don't feel those things, I want you to understand that they're in there. And the way that you get them out is through prayer. So if you're not feeling very joyful, or if you're not feeling peaceful, you can say, Lord, you gave me all those things in my baptism. Please turn them on right now, please. And he will. If you're feeling not very kind or fairly impatient, well, you have kindness and patience in there. All you need to do is pray. And that's not just for the eighth graders, but that's for anybody who's received that amazing gift. That is the miracle that you and I receive in that sacrament. And then last week, we were introduced to the Lord's Supper. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was eating the Jewish Passover with his 12 disciples, and he took bread, that's the earthly element. He said, this is my body given for you. And then he took the cup, another earthly element. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant that is shed for you. And then he says, this is for the forgiveness of your sins. And what God is so cool that he understands that you and I need to constantly be reminded of that truth. And so he gives us these tangible things that we can see, that we can feel, that we can taste and touch. He gives them to us so that he can remind us constantly that we are forgiven through Jesus. Now, here's the thing. What we sinful human beings unfortunately have the tendency to do is take those good gifts and distort them. We take them and we change them. We easily turn them into something that they are not. And that happened with the early Christian church. The Corinthians were only living about 20 to 25 years apart from Jesus' death and resurrection. They weren't that far away. And yet, what they were celebrating as the Lord's Supper was unrecognizable. It wasn't what Jesus had instituted. They had taken a good thing and they had corrupted it. And the reason I bring this up today is because if they, who were only 20-some years apart, separated from Jesus, could corrupt a good gift from God, how much more so us, who are separated from Jesus 2,000 years, right? That we can easily take his good gifts and change them into things that they are not. And that's why it's very important for us to constantly re-examine our practices to see if they are in line with God's good purposes. And that's what the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Corinthian church, that's what he was trying to do for them, was to help them realign, re-examine why they were doing what they were doing. And the words that I'm going to read to you today from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we have Bibles in your pews if you want to follow along there, otherwise it's printed out in your bulletin. But what I'm going to read to you, they are very harsh words. And what Paul reminds us is that sometimes we have to have uncomfortable, difficult conversations with people that we love. He cared about the Corinthians. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he didn't want them to mess up their relationship with the Lord or with each other. And so he came in kind of like a bull in a china shop. But he did it because he wanted to help them not distort the Lord's Supper, but utilize it the way that God gave it to us and instituted it. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is how Paul starts. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. If your meetings do more harm than good, In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, would you read this with me? There are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, read this, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Not very nice words, right? Definitely harsh, yet necessary. And I want to give you the background of why he had to say these things. Back in the day, the early Christian church had these agape feasts. Agape is the Greek word for unconditional love. So they would have these love feasts. You and I today would call them, not a great term, a potluck dinner. I like love feasts better. But okay, so we have these potluck dinners, right? And you think of potluck, you have the green bean casserole, you have anything made out of Jell-O, and always, always fried chicken. Okay, so you're gathering together. That's what they were doing. They're gathering together this potluck meal. Everybody's bringing food to share and distribute, and it was wonderful. And then at the very end of that meal, they would say, "All right, let's celebrate together the Lord's Supper." But unfortunately, as they got further and further away from Jesus, as they got more used to their custom, and kind of just fell into, "Well, we'll just do this to do it," all of a sudden there were divisions among them, and this was not good. Now, you probably noticed that I've been interchanging the two terms, the Lord's Supper and Holy Communion. The communion part is meant to help you and I understand that there is community happening when we receive the Lord's Supper. There's community between you and the Lord, and there's community between you and his church. And that's what the Corinthians were losing sight of, is that community with one another. And the Apostle Paul, if we go back a chapter earlier in chapter 10, he said this, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." So for convenience sake, many churches today, we pass out these little circular wafers of unleavened bread. It's easier with a larger group. But back in the day, what they would do is they would have one big loaf of cracker, unleavened bread, and they break it off and hand it out, break it off and hand it out. So they have this one loaf, and Paul was using this as a picture. He said, just like there's that one loaf, we are, what does he say? One body. We are connected. But the Corinthians had lost sight of this connection, this connectivity, this community, and they were full of divisions. In fact, the majority of Paul's letter to the Corinthians was about addressing the different divisions they had within their church. For example, they couldn't agree on which pastor they liked the best. I'm grateful that we only have one here, so you can't fight about it. It's like, oh, it's Pastor Dan every Sunday. But they had variety. And so Paul's preaching one Sunday, maybe it's Apollos the next. It's like, "Paul, you know, that guy can come off kind of harsh, and I want a good word today, so I'm not going to go to church. But Apollos, man, that guy's so nice," right? They're fighting over that. They would fight over how to deal with sin in the church. Some people had the mentality, "Hey, live and let live. You know, I'm not going to confront that guy," where other people were like, "No, we got to talk to him." They fought about how to live in a secular society. They discussed and were divided over how to help new Christians get assimilated into the church. They were divided over the differences between the gifts that God had given to men and women, and they couldn't agree on that. And then they had all these worship wars. They fought on what style was better than another. Does that kind of sound familiar? Does that kind of sound like a modern Christian church? What this is a warning for all of us that we have to be extremely conscientious that we do not let division sneak in and divide us. But we have to fight to maintain the unity that Jesus Christ won for us on the cross. Because communion, just like baptism, reminds us that there should be no divisions among us. We should not be divided by what zip code we live in or what school our children are zoned for. We shouldn't be divided by our skin color or our cultural backgrounds. We shouldn't be divided by how much money we make or don't make. We shouldn't be divided by whom we voted for or who we didn't vote for. Because we are all one in Christ Jesus. He is the head. We are the body. The point of communion is to erase the dividing lines. And yet, what were the Corinthians doing? They were highlighting them, highlighting the differences between the haves and the have-nots. The haves would show up with their big picnic basket, and they'd sit by themselves, and they'd hoard the food, and they'd gorge themselves on it, and said that some of them were even getting drunk at these church gatherings. While the poor among them, who probably depended upon these meals because they didn't have a lot, they come along and they're hungry, and they're publicly shamed and humiliated. I think of a school cafeteria where you walk in and you got your tray and you're trying to decide, can I sit with them or can't I? That's not how Jesus established the church. That's not what he wanted for the body of Christ. You know, what I love about church is that you are right now sitting next to people that you probably wouldn't have ever chosen to sit next to on purpose, except for the fact that Jesus called you to be here, right? That's the beauty of the church, is that we are connected to people that we wouldn't otherwise be around. And what Jesus does is he erases the division lines. He erases the division line between the millionaires and those people who depend on welfare. He erases the division lines between the native-born and the immigrant, between the young and the old, between those who voted Democrat or Republican or who didn't vote at all. He erases all of that, and he says, again, he's the head, and we are the body. And in communion, what Jesus reminds us of is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet we are all justified freely by the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ that he won for us on the cross. Communion is meant to highlight our community that is in Jesus. Now listen to what Paul says next. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Now this is the unique thing about the Apostle Paul. He and Jesus had some face-to-face conversations. He says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So again, remember what a sacrament is. It's commanded by Jesus. It's got earthly elements, and it's connected to the word. And so the earthly elements, again, he says, take and eat. This is my body connected to the bread. He takes the cup, which was, he called it the fruit of the vine, whether it's grape juice or grape wine, it was the fruit of the vine. He says, take this and drink it. This is my blood. And what these words are meant to do are transport you and me back to that night when Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed and handed over to his enemies. They're meant to transport us to that morning when Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate and the people are shouting, crucify him. They're meant to transport us to that moment when Jesus is nailed to the cross and he looks out over the crowd and he says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. And see, that's what the new covenant is all about. So if there's a new covenant, what does that mean there used to be? An old covenant. And the old covenant was all based on rules. So God's up on the mountain with Moses, and he hands him the Ten Commandments. He says, this is the covenant. You obey my commands, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the people sitting down or standing down at the bottom of the mountain are like, hallelujah, we'll do it. We'll obey your commandments. You know what the first command they broke? The first commandment was, you shall have no other gods. And they went and built a golden calf, and said, that's the Lord. I mean, immediately they broke the covenant with God. And so God said, all right, well, you can't keep this covenant. I'm faithful, you're not, so I'm going to come up with a new covenant. And he declares that through his prophet Jeremiah. This is what he says in Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Read this with me. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So when you hear, when you're receiving the Lord's Supper, and you hear, this is the new covenant in my blood, this is what I want you to think about. What is he saying? He says, I will forgive your iniquities, and I will remember your sin no more. God is not the kind that says, hey, remember what you did? Remember how you messed up 30 years ago? 30 minutes ago? 3 years ago? He doesn't do that. He doesn't bring your sins back out to shame you and accuse you. That's the exact opposite of what he wants to do. He wants to take that all away and says, you are clean. You are forgiven. This is my new covenant in my blood. Your sins are gone forever. And that is why you and I can be united with Christ. That's why we can have communion with him. And that's why we don't want to turn this supper into something that it is not. So Paul warns in verse 27. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So first, Paul says that we should not receive this in an unworthy manner. Let me tell you what that does not mean. Some people have gotten it in their brains. They're like, well, I can't receive the Lord's Supper because I'm a sinner. What do you receive in the Lord's Supper? Forgiveness for your sins. So the Lord's Supper is not for perfect people, okay? But the way that you and I might take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is A, not recognizing that we are sinners and we need our Savior. But secondly, it's when we don't recognize what we're receiving. And so Paul says this, again, let's go back to chapter 10. He asks this very important question. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Everyone say participation, please. Participation. Put that in your vocabulary, okay? Because what Paul is describing here is that when you receive the Lord's Supper, you are receiving a miracle. Okay? And he's saying somehow, some way, the bread is participating with Christ's body. He's saying somehow, some way, the cup is participating with Christ's blood. There's a miracle. Can I explain that? I cannot. Can I go into a science lab and dissect it? I cannot. It's just, it is. This is my body. This is my blood. That's what Jesus declares. But we go too far when we say the bread has been transformed into his body. We go too far when we say the cup has been transformed into his blood. That's not what it says. The opposite extreme is, oh, this just represents, or this symbolizes his blood. This just represents, this just symbolizes his body. Those are extremes. We want to be people of the Bible. And so start saying and telling people, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But there's a participation going on here. And for you and me, that is a miracle. There is a miracle going on in the Lord's Supper, and we need to recognize that. And if we don't, Paul says that we are sinning against Christ's body and his blood. We do not want to diminish the supper and make it something that it is not. We don't want to elevate it to a place where we idolize it and say it's much more than what God has made it out to be. We want to speak about it the way Jesus teaches us to. That we are receiving his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Now listen, you and I are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, plain and simple. There are many people out in the world that believe in Jesus as their Savior, have never received the Lord's Supper. But Jesus knows that we need this supper in the sense that it's so easy for us to forget these benefits. It's so easy to forget that we are forgiven. Week in and week out, how often you're like, oh my goodness, you look in the mirror, you're like, oh, who am I, who am I? And you're struggling back and forth. We need this reminder. We need this assurance from God of this unity that we have with Jesus and this unity that we have with each other. But when we don't examine ourselves, when we don't take that time to reflect, when we don't recognize Christ's body and blood and the sacrifice he made for us, when we just mindlessly go through the motions, Paul warns us. He says, there are consequences. He says this. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So Paul said because some people were distorting this meal, they weren't examining themselves, they weren't recognizing what they were receiving is Christ's body and blood. Some of them were getting sick, some of them were getting weak. He says some of them even fell asleep. Now that's not talking about when you're listening to one of my sermons, you're like, oh, this is, I just gotta close my eyes. This is literal death that was happening. That sounds extreme, right? But what we have to remember is that our loving Heavenly Father, he is just in all of his ways. He can read a man's heart. You and I cannot. He knew exactly what was going on with those Corinthians. But we also have to remember that God disciplines those he loves. And in the event that God, you and I are going off the beaten path, and he allows for you and I to go through a little bit of physical discomfort, that's okay. Because in the end, his concern is that you and I would not be condemned with the world. Finally, what God wants for you and me is to be saved, to live in community, communion with Jesus and each other forever. These are all reminders that this supper is not ours to do with it whatever we want. We don't get to change it and make it into something that it isn't. It's not our supper, it's whose supper? The Lord's supper, right? And since it's his, we want to celebrate it in the way that he commands us to. And so Paul wraps up what he's saying to the Corinthians with these words. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. And he's talking about the Lord's supper. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. So Paul says, hey, your agape meals, they started out great. Everybody was sharing and participating. It was good, but now it's not good. So let's take a break from those. Eat at home. Drink at home. But when you come together to receive the Lord's Supper, do it together. And examine yourselves and recognize that you are sinners in need of a Savior. Recognize that you are receiving a miracle of Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, to commune with your Savior and to commune with each other. And in doing this, you receive the blessings of communion and you avoid the judgment. If you're new to Faith Church, maybe you've been joining us for a few weeks now, maybe you've exclusively been watching us online, you may have wondered, does Faith Church celebrate the Lord's Supper? And the answer is yes, we do. We celebrate it twice a month, and we do it prior to this service. And I'll tell you why. We're not hiding anything, but we are well aware that not everyone understands what they're receiving when they receive the Lord's Supper. Not everyone understands that the bread is participating with the body. Not everyone understands that the cup is participating with the blood. Not everyone understands that, hey, I'm receiving this for the forgiveness of my sins. It's uniting me to Jesus, and it's uniting me to my fellow believers. Not everyone gets that. And so we don't want to unintentionally put someone in harm's way where they don't receive the supper for their blessing, but instead for their judgment. And our desire ultimately is that everyone who comes to our church, everyone who participates with us, ultimately gets to receive this good thing, this sacrament from God, this gift from the Lord. And in order to do that, our current practice is that if you're new to us, we invite you to participate in our Starting Point course. We have one going on right now. We just got through that lesson about the Lord's Supper. But in that course, what it allows you to do is understand the basic foundational truths of God's word, and also allows you to commune with God and to grow in your community with fellow believers. Because this is a gift from God that you need to understand, that you need to be instructed in. And again, it's his supper, not ours. And so that's why we hold it dear. We want to do it the way that God has taught us to. And so as we're reminded today, the sacrament of Holy Communion is a beautiful gift from our Savior Jesus. We don't want to take it for granted. We don't want to turn it into something that it's not. But we want to constantly remember that it is connecting us to our Savior Jesus Christ. And in a very beautiful way, it's connecting us to each other. And another reminder I'll just end with here is that we are called to forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven us. And so when you stand shoulder to shoulder with Christians and you sit in a room with people that are sinners just like you, and they may have said something or written something online or did something that was completely offensive, Christ reminds you and me that we can reconcile with each other. We can have those hard conversations, just like Paul had with the Corinthians. And we can forgive one another, just as Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your supper. We need it. It's so good for us. And we're so sorry for the times that we have neglected it, taken it for granted, just went through the motions. God, thank you for this reminder today from 1 Corinthians 11 that reminds us that this is very, very important because it connects us to you in that very intimate way. It connects us to each other. And we need that communion. We need that community, Lord. And we're so grateful that you give us these opportunities to reexamine ourselves and to realign our hearts with yours. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.